There's no question that one of the things that's most identically associated with Christmas is probably the whole concept of gifts. I don't know if you have a Christmas list that you've made or a Christmas wish list that you have, some particular gift that you're planning to share with someone, but gifts are a great privilege of this season, and I think rightfully associated with the giving of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that's probably familiar to us is a little tune that goes something like this. On the first day of Christmas, Do you know much about that particular little song? The 12 days of Christmas, illustrated here with a little bit of a portrayal that might bring to mind. I found myself fascinated with a little bit of an opportunity to do some research on this. Do you realize that this particular English carol was composed in a way to try and subtly give message about the meaning of Christmas? Now, you never thought of that. I never thought about that when I thought of a turtle dove or thought of five golden rings or whatever. But the truth is, the history behind this is that at a time when the church was suffering persecution and restriction regarding the messaging of Christmas, and not a whole lot different than maybe what we're facing today. The public square of America has become very antagonistic to any kind of referencing to spiritual elements of Christmas. And so we've seen that in our own day, but it was very rigidly present at the time of the writing of this particular carol. And so the different elements of truth, or the numbers, were describing a particular feature of the church that was somewhat, subtle language that was known to the churchgoer, but was not known to the public opponent to spirituality. And so, for example, the turtle dove in a tree. Partridge in a tree. The partridge is known as a particular bird that was willing to sacrifice itself for the well-being of its young. And a tree, of course, was a part of the symbolic reference to the cross. And so each of these days, I'll not go through it, but has that particular reference to a gift that Christmas provides that was with some kind of a spiritual meaning. I don't mean to suggest that we do that, and frankly, some of the association with that has some baggage that wouldn't necessarily go along with our understanding of Christmas. A lot of the church was already corrupted with some of the Catholicism and all that went with it. But as a whole, each of these items, go to Google at some time, not now. Please, no, not now. You're not supposed to do it now, and so please hang with me. But the truth is, an illustration of gifts that we're teaching a message. I want to try and take that thought a little bit and just encourage you to join me with what I call a path to Christmas. This path to Christmas is one that I believe is richly given in the Scriptures. I'm going to do something today that I don't normally do. I usually like to take a portion of Scripture and just move down through it in an expositional way. And so as you have your Bibles, you could open it to a passage and pretty much just keep marking and writing in your journals and moving down through. Today I'm going to take and more or less expositionally treat thematically a thought of this path of Christmas. And I want to say at the outset, probably foreign to many of you in this audience, not insultingly so, but you may not have had this occasion to think along these lines. When you think of the full theme or the dominant theme of the entire Bible, there's a controversy of sorts that's been associated with the thought that the theme of the Bible is the redemption of God. Truth is, that particular controversy is one that has been sort of captured, and I think wrongfully so, by covenant theologians, Reformed theologians, who talk about they think that's the stream that runs, and so they'll even find the church someplace in Genesis, many of them, and they'll sort of take that as the theme through the entire Scriptures. My address to you today is that I'm going to trace just selectively this path of Christmas, and I'm unashamedly going to say the message of God and the gospel of the message of God is portrayed throughout the entirety of Scripture, but in no way want to be confused with those who have erroneously tried to claim that in a covenant theology position. And if that sounds too controversial, why, just get used to thinking articulately if you're going to be a discerning believer in our world today. And so the message of the path of the gospel, the message of Christmas, is indeed traceable through the Bible, not with those terms, but clearly with the understanding. Now, here's another little point just to give you in reference. As we start down this path, I just want you to know that the greatest protection as you seek to take Old Testament truth is to make sure there's New Testament clarity that shows that truth to be applicable to a New Testament practice or principle. And so if you have an Old Testament passage that is then used in the New Testament, you know that was the intent of that passage in the Old Testament. And then one further introductory thought is, I am in no way suggesting that as we look at some of these Old Testament passages, that the persons living at that time saw the gospel as we know it. In fact, is Peter clear to say that the Old Testament writers even were mystified and wanted to, they didn't understand those things. And so when we look at these passages of Scripture, we should sit here with great awe and privilege to know how God has taken the scope of the Bible and let us enjoy it in its entirety. And so I hope you'll see some relevance to the study of Old and New Testament as we move down this path of Christmas, articulating some gifts that God has given to us along the way. And so my thought of the gifts of the season are such that I'd like you to see, if you would, this morning with me, five gifts on this path to Christmas. And these five gifts, I believe, are not exhaustive. Many of them very familiar, and I've not avoided the familiar ones. But these marks of God's giving a gift to us to let us understand this message of redemption that was introduced, and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 for the first of these gifts. We'll see from the very act of the fall of mankind, the introduction of the gospel, the introduction of what we know to be the message of Christmas is already in the mind of God and described for us. And so Genesis chapter 3, I often describe this particular chapter as the most important chapter of the Bible. It's not my favorite one, but it is, I consider it a very critical one. It's right at the point of the fall of mankind and sin entering into the world. You don't understand the rest of the Bible if you don't understand Genesis chapter 3. This is really the crux of the matter in that sense of the word. And so as that particular sin of Adam and Eve is introduced for us in that narrative of Genesis 3, we come to verse 14. And if you would please, I'd like you to see the first gift is the announcement of this path. The announcement of this path, gift number one, the announcement of this path. Genesis chapter 3, I've got 15 on the screen, but I'm going to ask you to go back to verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. What, done what? Had tempted Adam and Eve to the fall. Cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now verse 15 is the real important verse by way of this path of the gospel of Christmas. God says, I will put enmity. That's a perpetual battleground. There's going to be a war that is now introduced. I will put enmity between the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed. By the way, in mankind, there are only two families, really, the family of the devil and the family of God. And so I'm going to put a war between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this particular portion of Scripture is amplified for us in what we had in our meditation moment, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you don't have that down, you can turn to it, but it's a very wonderful verse to memorize. In the fullness of time, at the exact moment of the collusion of all of the different elements that needed to be on the scene. Those of you that have been in my BDO class in the last few weeks, we've talked about that convergence of everything from culture to the very elements of time, all of that converging at the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law. This particular fulfillment as it takes place here out of Genesis 3:15. There's a term that's used in the study of the Scriptures and the study of history called the pro-evangelium. That particular word, not familiar to us, a Latin word, just means the first gospel. The first evangelistic statement. And that's what this verse is called, the pro-evangelium. The very beginning of the gospel is referenced in Genesis 3:15. Did Adam and Eve know that at the time? I don't think so. Did Satan know it? I think he did. And the comparison here is there was going to be a fatal blow to Satan. Has not yet happened, but it will. The markings of that took place at Calvary, but I promise you, one day he will be defeated forever. Aren't you glad? Yeah. It'll kill him. The head is the point of existence. The heel would have been bruised. The sacrifice of the cross was going to be of pain and consequence to the seed, Christ, but it wasn't going to be fatal. And so we see this wonderful reminder in gift number one. It's the announcement at the very entrance of sin. The redemptive program of God is already provided in announced form as we see it in Genesis. And so, if you will, we see first of all in this thought our adversary that's defined in this message. The adversary is Satan. The enmity is there. But we have our advocate, Jesus Christ, the one who's going to plead our case, going to defend our situation. And so today we have the privilege of entering into what I consider the conflict being introduced. The conflict between Satan and Christ, between the family of the devil and the family of God. Enmity introduced from the very beginning of sin. Before there was one child born, already the reference is made to this conflict that's introduced. Gift number one, the announcement to this path. But that brings us in to another passage, and I call it gift number two. Turn to Genesis chapter 12 as we move through this just review. Gift number two is what I call the assignment on this path. The assignment. I personally believe that Genesis 1 through 11 are just basically foundational chapters to help us understand a lot. Creation, sin, ethnicities, our world condition with the geological circumstances of the flood. Genesis 1 through 11 is just really the collective of the necessary foundational blocks. But then we come to chapter 12, and it's here where the focal point is now sort of riveted down to this very important occasion called the Abrahamic covenant. God calls forth Abram, eventually Abraham, to a very specific task. Here's your assignment, Abraham. Would you note Genesis chapter 12? And again, verse 3 is the point of reference, but look at the first three verses if you'll join me, please. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And then these elements, these six elements of the Abrahamic covenant, unconditionally given, still to be fully fulfilled, proof that God still has a plan for Israel in the future. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Literally, be a blessing is the literal translation of that. Be a blessing. Now verse 3 is the key one. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And this phrase, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This sixth component of the Abrahamic covenant is an allusion to Christmas. The assignment that was given to Abram was that he was going to now be the forefather of that which would bring about redemption to all mankind through the coming of the Messiah. And we know that to be the case. Genesis 12:3 is the verse, but now if you look at Galatians, and I would like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. These verses not quite as familiar. Galatians chapter 3, where this very thought is given to us as to how Abraham was given this particular assignment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What a great fulfillment of this prefaced gift that God gave, the assignment gift to Abraham, and seen in Galatians to be. Move down to verse 16, if you will, where that same thought is amplified. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one. In the reference to the seed, it wasn't in plural form, because there's only one Savior, only one Christ, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so here is this assignment which is given. I want you to see a couple thoughts from this particular assignment. First is the guarantee that we see. The guarantee is this, all families shall be. I don't mean to labor this as though I have some kind of an agenda, But I just want you to see how frequently in the Bible God goes out of his way to assure there's no confusion about this message of Christmas. It's not just a few families. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just Abram's family. It wasn't just a select. No, all families available. The totality of the availability of the message of redemption. Christ was coming for all. He came for all. This is an unlimited atonement, if you want the language of the day. And if you don't believe that, you're wrong, because the Bible, how else would you say all than all? I mean, I don't mean to be insulting or be ridiculous, but I think to labor this, to put some kind of artificial understanding, is to impose upon the Bible rather than let the Bible teach us. It's all families. The guarantee available to all. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of it, no matter how famous or popular or well-regarded they are. The Bible is all, and that's all means. The guarantee, but then the gratuity that comes with that. You that work in a restaurant or eating place, you're concerned about whether you get a tip. Well, here's the tip of the day. You'll be blessed. Blessed. You know, this blessing is not just something that is material. In this season, so much of the gifting is material. This gift that we're seeing is far more than material. It's ultimately this. It's the approval of God. It's the approval of God. You know what Adam and Eve lost in the garden? They lost God's approval. You know, they were no longer in that status of acceptance as they sinned. They still had the garden. To the best of our knowledge, nothing had ever happened to any of the fruit when that first sin happened. Had all the amenities. Oh, yeah, they were all of a sudden aware of their sinfulness. And so the glow of God's glory, which had enshrined them and thus been their garment, as it were, was now gone with sin. And they now recognize their nakedness. And this is no allusion to some kind of technical moral connotation. It was just the fact that they recognized they weren't eligible to be approved by God. But guess what? God gives us a gift along this path to Christmas. And the assignment to Abram was, Abram, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to use you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow, if that doesn't want you, you know, make you want to say glory or amen or all of the above, why don't you say glory for a moment, okay? Glory, yeah. Wow. You see, that's the testimony of God's attributes is glory. That's not boasting. Wow, I get the privilege of his person, his attributes, because of this assignment. And if you will, the conquest is initiated. Conflict was introduced in Genesis 3. We now have the opportunity to see that this battle is going to be won. Oh, I think it was evidenced in the very introduction in Genesis 3. But it's clearly moving down the path of conquest. And conquest is initiated as we see that with this second gift. But move along in our study, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And again, just some highlighted moments along the path of Christmas. Exodus chapter 12 is that great chapter that deals with the institution of the Passover. And here's the third gift, the illusion on this path. The illusion on this path. Now, for some of you, that's a disease that you don't know what it means. So I'm going to help you out here. Expand your understanding and your vocabulary. Allusion is a hint of things to come. Okay? When you allude to something, sometimes that's a nice thing to do. Men, this is a little bit of just practical advice for your future husband roles. Ladies, plug your ears lest you use this to your advantage. But you know, when you're married, there are times when your loving wife alludes to something. You better learn quickly how to get the hint of things desired. Is that not true, sweet baby? Glory, that's right. Yeah, I'd love to say I've succeeded after, these years of marriage and picking up on that every time. Ain't so. I don't want to tell you the last time it didn't work because that'd be too recent. A hint of something to come. We have allusion here in Exodus chapter 12. Would you note it, please? I've got some selected verses. The institution of the Passover, we're not going to read it, but let's note some verses here. First, verse 3. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If you will, that's the allusion of a lamb that's going to come. The allusion of a lamb. This lamb is critical because 1 Peter tells us, hold your finger in Exodus, we'll come back to it, but turn over to 1 Peter now, and you're going to see how that particular thought is amplified in the writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, hold your place in Exodus, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation or the way that you lived in vanity, received by the tradition from men. We've got all kinds of people thinking they can earn their way to heaven, buy their way to heaven, get something to get to heaven. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so this allusion to this very illustration of the lamb, if you will, please, the allusion to the lamb, and also seen in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish first year. And so this particular example of the allusion of the lamb, the allusion of the cross is seen also with this particular Passover ceremony. The allusion to the cross, look at verse 7. You'll take the blood and you'll strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house. What was that about? Well, you just take the, you know, over the top of the door and over the sides of the door, and the purpose was that they were to spread some of that blood on the top and on the side, and Jewish practice still continues for those who are orthodox in that observance. And there's no question that that becomes, an illustration of the blood of Christ on Calvary. And so the imagery, the allusion to the cross with that, even that symbolism, that's something that I think you shouldn't have to necessarily labor. I'm not trying to suggest that, but you talk to any Jewish person. I serve on the board of Friends of Israel in regular conversations as to how that becomes an imagery, an allusion to the cross. You see further the allusion of blood that's in this clearly portrayed. Exodus 12, verses 13 and 14. The blood shall be to you, the Jews there, a token unto the houses where ye are. And when I, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We don't sing that old hymn anymore. Shame on us. But it's a great one. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know what? When God sees the blood of Christ over my life, He passes over me when I deserve condemnation. What a great allusion to the blood of Christ as it takes place. And it's a wonderful reminder, verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. This was the allusion to the blood of Christ. And frankly, I draw to your attention Hebrews 9:22 there by way of a reference. We'll not turn to it, but the verse says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The gift of this allusion on the path. And so through the imagery of the Passover observed every year, there was a reminder, we're headed to Christmas. The path of Christmas with the gift of the allusion. And if you will, the comparison is illustrated with this particular gift. Comparison illustrated. The conflict was introduced. The conquest was then initiated. And now we see a comparison illustrated with this particular example. Turn next, if you would please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. And there are lots of other places. I'm just selectively taking what I call five gifts. But Isaiah chapter 7, if you're in a Christmas cantata this season, or if you attend one, I dare say that more than likely a portion from this passage of Scripture is likely to be a part of the narration. It's a wonderful illustration, and if you will, we see gift number 4, the anomaly of this path. The anomaly on this path. And again, sounds like a disease for some of you, so I'm just going to help you out. An anomaly is a seeming contradiction. Something that seems to contradict itself, but really isn't a contradiction. Had that conversation just this morning in class with a student that I'll not point out at the moment, but that student knows who they are, talking about this contradiction of, or seeming contradiction of God's election and man's responsibility. I don't think man has a free will, because it's deadened with sin, but man does have a volitional responsibility. So I don't necessarily like the description, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. If somebody uses it, don't get bent out of shape. It's a common description. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And so with that, you know, in the scriptures you say, well, who did it? God didn't save us because he knew we were going to trust him. That would make me the source of my salvation. But God, clearly in his plan, and don't try and package it in your brain. Your brain's not big enough. You'll go crazy if you're not already crazy, okay? The truth is this. There are truths taught in the Bible. Accept them both. Don't try and package them logically. That's the failure of that kind of thinking. And so here we have this anomaly, seeming contradiction. It's not that contradiction, but just to illustrate what we mean by that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have this anomaly of what I call derivation. The derivation of the Christ child. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And that particular derivation seems contrary to anything that would ever exist. But we know from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn there because of its familiarity to us, where Joseph receives this announcement that he should marry his wife, Mary, because of the fact that she was with child of the Holy Ghost, and then quotes this verse, virgin will be with child and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. And so here's this anomaly. The derivation seems so contrary to anything that we could imagine, but God's word confirms it. Then we also have the anomaly of destination. What's the outcome of this? The Jewish mind was, we want a king. Let's go for it. But we have this reminder there in some passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, if you'd turn there, please. Isaiah 53, where we have this particular reminder of the anomaly of the destination of this one who was going to be a fulfillment of their hopes. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. I'll not read it in its entirety. I put it there for your reference. Where we have this allusion to a suffering, first of all, servant. And that suffering servant appears to be, as it were, a contradiction of anything that would have ever been imagined. Who wants to have someone be a king who's not, you know, the hero and so attractive and everybody wants him, and yet the Bible describes Jesus, verse 3, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, you know, hid our faces from him, despised, esteemed him not. So his destination first as a suffering servant was hard for the Jew to understand and hard for folk to see how that packages. But then the supreme sovereign is seen in the end of this chapter, where it's going to make him indeed the ruling one. And may I just say the New Testament verses, I'm going to again just ask you to note on your own, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, talks about the fact that he was indeed the one, that by whose stripes we are healed, a direct quotation from Isaiah 53. We are saved by this servant who is a sovereign. That's an anomaly. Don't try and understand it with your brain, but accept it with your mind and your heart as God's truth to us. His gift along the path of Christmas. But that brings us to our final gift. By the way, the contrast, I should give you the last of the thoughts there. Contrast indicated. It seems like it's contradictory. Contrasts are what I have in mind there. So as we see what this particular gift indicates for us, but then we come finally to the accomplishment on this path. Gift number 5. The accomplishment. Now again, there are lots of other passages we could turn to in the Old Testament leading up to this, but we now come directly to the New Testament, and I invite you to turn first of all to Matthew's account in chapter 1. How do we see this path of Christmas so powerfully demonstrated and gifted to us in the Old Testament, and yet when we come to the New Testament over and over again, quotations of the old given to us, showing us God's direction of redemption from the very beginning of time. And so the accomplishment on this path, would you note, first of all, to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, if you'd turn there, please. And I do want to read these portions. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way, or on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a great, great reminder, the accomplishment of this path to Christmas. To Joseph, but also to Mary. Luke's account gives that to us. If you turn to Luke, please. You come to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Mary, this uniquely qualified young lady. If you've ever studied the chronology and just the family tree of Mary, here's this young woman in her early teens, more than likely, no more than mid-teens, but probably early teens, living in a location where she lived. The history of that time says that it was difficult to find any young girl who was still a virgin. I say that with discretion to you. And I don't think it's just because of the immorality of the city. I think it's the assault of Satan to seek to defeat finding a virgin. And yet she was able to sustain her purity. And by the way, I want to say this very boldly to you young ladies today. Don't you ever excuse your impurity or immorality as some kind of something you couldn't, you know, it's our time. No. Can I tell you, it is possible to be pure in the midst of the most godless of circumstances. And Mary was a pure young woman in a culture of compromise and immorality, and in a city of acceptance of immorality. And with that purity, she finds herself receiving this message. Can you imagine the alarm to a pure heart who has sought to maintain her testimony, and now she faces the ignominy, the shame, as it were, of having to say to folk, I'm pregnant. I mean, just put yourself into the reality of humanity there for a moment. And yet with great courage and acceptance, a simple statement, be it unto me according to the handmaid of the Lord. Ladies, may I also say, place your lives at God's disposal. Some of you are concerned about what you're going to do because you don't have a husband yet. Just serve God. He'll take care of you, I promise you. Don't give up Bible college. You say, well, if I don't have a husband, I can't be a preacher's wife. That's true, you can't be a preacher's wife, but you can still serve God. Don't you ever sell out to some other occupation because you don't have somebody to go with you. God gave you the courage to stand out like a Mary and just be bold for God, be a handmaid to the Lord. And so here's Mary. Look at the accomplishment through her. Chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I'm going to draw upon that word in a moment. Think of favor with God. Do you want God's blessing of approval upon your life today? Favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And by the way, tradition tells us that every Jewish young girl yearned to be the bearer of the Messiah child. Whether that's true, it's not biblically based, but it certainly is a commonly understood expression of the Jewish mind. And so here she is. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. All these Old Testament fulfillments on this path to Christmas. So the accomplishment to Mary is given. And then the accomplishment to mankind, I call it, in chapter 2, comes to the shepherds. I believe it was an illustration to all mankind, and starting with the humblest of all mankind, shepherds, occupation that weren't necessarily famous nor important in the terms of man's assessment, these commoners on hillsides. As I even heard my pastor say this last Sunday, what a great illustration. Jesus is the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What a great privilege. And you men, now I challenge you, I dare you to be under shepherds of God. Rise up and be pastors. We need those who will be shepherds in our generation today. I dare you to do that with your life and serve God with the max in a task that is the highest of all callings, a pastor. What a great privilege. And so here we find mankind in verses 8 through 11. there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were very much or sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Again, that reference to all. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's an accomplishment of the path of Christmas. And if you will, I say this, Christ implemented is the result of this gift. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to die for us? What a blessing. What a blessing. I know this has been a little bit different, and we've rushed through some passages, but I hope you've captured, and I hope that any time you have occasion either to hear the 12 days of Christmas, or any occasion you have to have a gift in this season of Christmas, or give a gift in this season of Christmas, would you just pause and think of the gifts that God's given all along the path of Christmas? What a great privilege. Announced in the Garden of Eden, assigned to Abraham to carry forth, alluded through the illustrations of the ceremonies of the Jews, the anomaly of how you have a suffering Savior and a supreme sovereign with the ultimate accomplishment of it all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is full, and I yearn for yours to be full with the gift that God has given to us. As I prepared for this, I found my heart drawn to a measure of poetry. I don't do that often. And so I close with these lines that are just my feeble efforts to challenge and express my love to God and my invitation for you to be the recipient of God's gift on this path to Christmas. And so these words, in this season of gifts, always think of the Savior. That's a pretty much common thing. Jesus is the reason for the season, all that goes with it. But in this season of gifts, always think of the Savior. In this season of gifts, always seek His favor. Does it really matter to you if God looks upon you today and says, I approve? Oh, I know we can all stand back and say, I'm positionally there in Christ. And you're right. But He wants us to live with His approval today. What you plan, what you think, how you spend, what you say, what you're going to do next semester, can I tell you, does He look with favor upon your life? Does He approve? In the season of gifts, always seek His favor. And then this, in this season of gifts, always mimic His behavior. You know what? We wouldn't need RAs. We wouldn't need deans. We wouldn't need a servant staff if everyone mimicked Jesus. Simple as that. You see, when we misbehave, it's not the rules of the school that you break. It's the guidance that God has given as you're in this context of living. And a person who mimics Jesus. You know what? Jesus learned to live under the authority of His parents. I don't think He ever put up a fuss. He learned obedience is what the Bible says. Learned obedience. The Son of God. Can I just tell you, one of the best ways you can mimic Jesus is the way that you find your heart submitting, following, doing what you know you're supposed to. Mimic His behavior. When you're called upon to serve, yesterday we had the privilege to be lots of different places as in the course of ministry through the Jubilating Chorale and staff choir and children's youth choir that was there. Can I just tell you, it was interesting for me. And please, students, you know, if you feel guilty, why squirm on your own time? I'm not naming anybody. But it was interesting to me to see students that responded and were eager to help, responsive to what they were asked to do, and some that just sort of, you know, drifted, you know, just sort of wrapped up in themselves. Don't take that as malice. I'm just telling you honestly. Jesus was a person who served. Life is for services, not some edict to advertise. That's life. That's life. And so I beg of you, mimic the Savior. And this final little phrase in this season of gifts, it's all about Jesus.